So there was some homework, and I think what we'll do is I'll give you a chance to revel in it in just a little bit, and we'll pick it up here in just a few minutes. But we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 today. And I want to continue our study in there because we're looking at Paul's cure for problems in the church, things that he saw that was potentially going to happen. You know, oftentimes when we give ourselves to a certain fellowship, things run pretty smooth. And it may seem free from trouble or drama, but the only problem is in that we have humans in there. And sooner or later, we're going to run into maybe some problems that happen. And for the most part, it may be like that until something happens that disturbs the universe, our universe in there. And it's inevitable. And it's because the fact that it is that Paul is going to give us an antidote of how we can deal with this kind of trouble in our verses today. So the church is made up of varying people. People from varying backgrounds, cultures, denominations. Some of us grew up in the Catholic Church, some Protestant, some Pentecostal, and on and on. And at least it's a pleasure to meet Nick. He goes to a different church there in Elk Grove, and it's cool. Love that. You know, we all often say that, you know, the church is like Baskin Robbins. There's 31 flavors, and thank God for that, right? Or else you get stuck with one kind, right? But a lot of times we think that people should like the ice cream that we like, you know? For my wife, it's chocolate peanut butter from Umpqua, you know? And sometimes she can feel like, well, if anybody worth their salt likes ice cream, they should like what she likes. Mm-hmm. And I'm kind of the same way. And because we are, there's bound to be little schisms that surface. And a lot of it is because of the issues that Paul deals with here today in our study. Why don't we go through the first four verses of chapter 2, which is what our homework was. Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And it's real interesting because I have in my Bible underlined, highlighted, marked, those are the verses that God had given me when Linda and I were going through premarital counseling in, I think it was 2005, we were going through that. And it's neat how the Lord had given me that so long ago, because it answers the question of why is all those years that I always think of myself, because it was always about me. And what Paul does today, that typically what we see is that in the church, we typically love our labels, don't we? We sometimes judge each other by labels that we wear. Well, like I said earlier, whether it's Protestant, Catholic, you know, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, whatever it is, sometimes we want them to wear the same tab that we wear. I came across this ditty. I know I shared it once before a long time ago, but it's so fitting. Two men met on a plane, and one man asked the other, "Are you Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Wonderful," said the first man. After more conversation, he asked, "Are you Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox?" "I'm a Protestant." "Oh, that's great. So am I." And the questions continued. "Are you Calvinist or Arminian in your theology?" "I'm happy to say that I'm a staunch Calvinist." "That's fantastic. So am I. And if you don't mind me asking, are you Calvinistic Baptist or Calvinistic Presbyterian?" "I'm Calvinistic Baptist." "What a coincidence. I'm a Calvinistic Baptist too." "Are you a Northern Calvinistic Baptist or a Southern Calvinistic Baptist?" "Well, by heritage and by choice, I'm a Northern Calvinistic Baptist." "Unbelievable," replied the first man. "So am I. May I ask you, are you Northern Regular Calvinistic Baptist or Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist?" "I'm a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist." This is truly astounding. There are only 200 of us in the world, and two of us happen to meet on this same plane. "Tell me, sir, would you happen to be a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1844 or a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1868? "I am a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist of 1844. "What a miracle," the first man declared. He had only one further question. "Are you a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1844 King James Version or Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1844, New International Version. I am a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist of 1844, New International Version, came the quick reply. With that, the first man ceased to smile. Die, you heretic, he shouted. Well, because they didn't read the same Bible out of the same Bible. And that's the way it is with some people sometimes. What church you go to, you know? That's why I asked Nick, where do you fellowship at over there? It's so cool. Because he had said, I go to the same church that I've been at since 19...
'96.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. The pastor's 90 years old. He's still there. Wow. That is so cool.
Yeah.
And you see, sometimes we can get so bogged down, though, with titles, with bias, with the things that we think. And it's been said that Satan loves it when Christians split hairs. First we split hairs, and then we split churches. And that's what he loves. And our message today from the Apostle Paul, it helps us even to this day that if we follow this principle, we're going to have what he's pointing out, and that's unity. It goes without saying, though, if we ignore the verses he gives us today and we let it go by the wayside, we're going to end up splitting hairs to our own apparel. I mean, I've even had it experienced it here in this own fellowship years ago. You know, people didn't like what I was doing, so they wanted to do something else. And for me, I always say, praise the Lord. Now you can free to go and do what you want, where you want. And we continued on. And because unity is a precious gift of the Spirit, it should be guarded and sought after at all costs. And when it's lost, it's hard to regain. That I've seen as well. And the Apostle Paul understood this truth well. And he sensed that underneath the surface, there were going to be cracks in the Philippian church that were going to start. That if it wasn't repaired, that it would fragment the congregation. So he's encouraging them. And remember, he's encouraging them from where? From jail. He's in prison writing this, and he's giving them an admonition. Hey, I want you to be looking out for this. You guys are doing really good, but I want you to watch out for this. You know, like any builder, he wanted to repair those cracks while they were small. Why? To keep them from getting worse. Many of us who have homes and have had to deal with things that go wrong in the house, if we don't catch it early enough, it ends up being a bigger project and costing more money. When we knew, like, I have to, this year, get on the side of that gym where all of the sun is hitting it and re-caulk it. You need to fill in those cracks. Otherwise, this winter, you know, the walls are going to come tumbling down. But we want to do it while it's still small. And behind this fact lies a truth for us closely to consider, and that today's blessings doesn't guarantee tomorrow's successes. Sometimes we live like that. Well, things are going okay today. Doesn't mean it's going to be like that tomorrow. Well, what do? You know, a church may do well for a long period of time, only to go through a crisis that leads to a period of decline. And when they don't take care of the things that are going on underneath, the undercurrent, this is what Paul is saying. I want you to watch out for this. I want you to do this. That undercurrent that's under there that doesn't get taken care of can simply, over time, decline the church. I believe that Satan loves to attack the churches when they're doing well. It's happening in triple overtime in this day and age. I can't even begin to tell you how much is going on with the pastorate in many, many churches. Guys are just, I don't know what's happening, but they're losing their minds. Guys are getting arrested for things. You can't even, how is that even possible that you could be involved in something like that? And when I see that, I get fearful because I think, oh, what about me? What am the target's on me too, on all of us. What do I do? I got to keep the mind of Christ, as Paul tells us. You know, if Satan can't destroy from without, he'll attack it from within. And that's what we're seeing is happening. If he can't destroy the doctrine, he'll attack the moral life of the leaders. See? And we've got to understand one thing. As long as we stick close to the Word of God and follow the Word of God, not what I think it says, but what he has said to us, we're going to have safety in that. And if the enemy can't corrupt the moral life of the leaders, he'll attack the unity of the body. That's what I'm seeing today. Tomorrow I'm going to be sitting with some people who want to come and talk to me about things that happen in their church. I'm like, I'll be more than happy to sit with you. You know, but it's going to be for restoration, for you to God and for you to the leadership. It's not to say, oh, gosh, I can't believe they're doing that. See, it's Satan's job to disrupt the unity of the church. Why? So that he can pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hates Jesus and seeks to destroy his people. And may I say that he's doing an excellent job both in the pews and in the leadership. And there's a reason for that. We're going to see today why that happens. But not only that, how to keep it from happening. Doesn't that sound neat? We can keep this stuff from happening, and I love that. And as we pick up, and we picked up in chapter 2, we know something right off the bat, and that is the first word of the verse. Paul starts it out, therefore. Now, I'm not going to go give you some corny little saying, whenever you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. I'm not going to do that corny stuff. It's goofy. I just simply want to say that it is a continuation of a previous idea or an exhortation. How's that? He is telling us, because of everything that I've said before, this is, I want to add to it. The previous idea or the thought is from verse 27 of chapter 1. If in your homework, remember I actually gave you that. As a matter of fact, I gave you 27 through chapter 1, 27 through chapter 2, verse 4, because it's all connected. In verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul is saying, man, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a good question to ask ourselves. Has my conduct always been worthy of the gospel of Christ? Paul is telling the believers at Philippi, folks, keep it together. Strive together with each other and be at one with each other, basically is what he's saying. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection. Now, I'm going to bring up last week's homework here because there's something that I want us to look at. Remember, I asked you to read verse 27 through verse 4 of this chapter. Here in verse 1, what sticks out to us the most? What do you see that stands out to you? Don't be shy. Some of you, I see, have things written down from your homework, so don't be shy to share that. Don't worry, I can always edit this. What sticks out to us? Let's look at it. Let's read it again. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, and then there's a comma.
It's like keywords, consolation, comfort,
okay,
fellowship, and affection.
Yeah.
Good. So we see in there that there's a consolation in Christ, comfort in love, fellowship of Spirit, and you received affection and received mercy, right? But I want us to look a little bit further. Tell me something. I'm going to give you the same thing I got in the school of ministry because it drove me nuts. Our pastor would pound us and pound us with that verse. What sticks out to you in that verse?
For me, it's in Christ.
Okay. Anyone else?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. Anything else?
Mercy.
Mercy as well. Anything else?
Fellowship of the Spirit.
Okay.
Does it have to do with their conduct and action and what they're doing?
Okay. Anything else? The very thing that we don't see is the very thing that we need to understand. Look at the word if in that sentence. How many are there? There are four ifs in that sentence. Now, you'll notice that the word if, or those if, they don't express doubt. This is a Greek grammatical thing that they use, in particular, a form that expresses a certainty. Really, that word if can be rendered, sometimes people look and say, well, if such and such is true, I know that it is. Oftentimes you've heard me say, if the Bible is true, and I always followed up with what? And it is. If the Bible is true. That word, it's one writer says it's like a commencement speaker at a Christian college saying something like this. If you have been encouraged by your education here, if you have grown in the Lord, if you have met your life partner here, If you have discovered God's will for your life here, then when you leave this place, don't forget to pray for us and don't forget to support the college financially. See, the word if can be rendered since, or another thing is in view of fact. Paul is saying you've got to enjoy all of these things. See, for the Philippian church, they had been encouraged by their union with Christ. So he's saying, if you have done that, because you have, since you have done that, since you have been experienced God's love, since they had enjoyed the fellowship of God's Spirit, and since they had received an outpouring of mercy from God, he goes on and he tells them what to do next. See, when we look at that, for years and years and years, that used to just go right over my head. I would never even notice that. But when you notice something as small as that, it makes a whole difference to the verse. It makes a difference by the way we look at it. And it changes it for us. It makes it clear to understand, because it no longer sounds like hope, but fact. If, where else did we hear that? With Jesus. Remember when Jesus was on, he came out of the wilderness and Satan had him on the top of the hill. And Satan begins telling him, if you are the Son of God, right?
That's what that means.
Since you are the Son, throw yourself down and the people and your feet won't even, you know, hit the ground.
But he twisted the word.
Yes. Yes. He made it to sound as if there was doubt in there. But that rendering even still could be read, since you are the Son of God, do this. See, using the word if in it almost makes it sound like there's a doubt in its validity, and there's not. See, if you look at that at face value, therefore, if there is any consolation, that almost to me sounds like, well, there could or there couldn't be. But it's the opposite. Since there was consolation, since you have been able to enjoy all these things, since you've been coming up to Fort Hill, I could say, if you've been up at Fort Hill, you should have got the word, right? But it's different if I say, since you come up here, I know you get the word, because it's God. And Paul's using this phrase to let the reader know that, because all the things are true. And because they're true, we have a responsibility to God for it. As a matter of fact, the underlying principle here should be noted that all Christians' duties flow from God's kindness to us. You've heard me say over and over, it's not in what we do. You know, I do this because I'm a Christian. Notice what I do, because I'm a Christian. And it's not as if God says, do this and I will bless you. But rather, I have blessed you. Now do this. And this is what Paul's saying. Since you've enjoyed all of those four things, you've been encouraged by your union with Christ, you experienced God's love, you enjoyed the fellowship of God's Spirit, you received the outpouring of mercy from God. Look at verse 2. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. You see what he's doing there? Since you have received all of those things, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. This is a very telling verse in how we are to achieve this unity that Paul is speaking about here. And it is not a coincidence that here we are 1,000+ years later, and we're studying what he is saying to us as he wrote to the Philippian church back then. This applies to us today in our life, in our relationships with one another, in our fellowships at where we fellowship. We're going to see a little bit more of that in a little bit. But it speaks to us today. And he says that they would fulfill. What does it mean? To make me pleased. Now, again, think about it. He's in prison. Paul, what can we do for you? You know what would bless me? If you guys all got along with each other. No, Paul, we want to help you. What do you need? I want you guys to get along with each other. Who's he thinking about?
Jesus.
Yeah, he's thinking about them, others. What's the word joy? The acrostic for joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. That's the order. That's how you have joy. Jesus, other people, yourself. For too long, I had it reversed. Me. Bless me. I want to be blessed. But he says that they would fulfill him by being like-minded. And let's look at this for a second. What do you suppose Paul is referring to in regards of being like-minded? Is he saying, I want you all to think the same way in the church? I want you to all have the same thought. What he's not saying, let me start with there. What he's not saying is they should follow a set of rules and regulations, and that is the outward, which is uniformity. He's not saying I want you to all be the same way. That's why I'm thankful that not all denominations are the same. Some people say, well, I think it's wrong that we have so many denominations. Well, that is the very start of your own denomination. I don't think it's right. How did I start that? It's about me. And that's why there are a lot of denominations. And I say this, praise God for them. And I go further and say, I pray that they're teaching the full counsel of God's word. That's what I want them to do. Why? Because we want healthy people. We want healthy Christians. We don't want uniformity. As a matter of fact, uniformity suggests, the word uniformity suggests wearing the same uniform. Why do I say that? The word uniform is in it. We all wear the same uniform. How do we know who's in the Navy? They all look the same. Army, Air Force, Marines. They all have the same uniform. And all four of those branches are different. City police, we wear sometimes, most of the time, blue. Sheriffs wear tan and green. That's how you know who a deputy is and who a police officer is. They all have the same uniform. In the church, that's not what Paul's speaking of. But think about this. In relationships, we're not always going to think the same way as each other. There are going to be differences in us. And may I say to that, praise God for that. There are going to be differences. For me and Linda, you know, for me to demand that Linda to think my way, woman, get in line or else. That's not love. That's uniformity. We need to be the same in this. I don't know why we just came up right now, but sometimes when we get dressed to go out somewhere, I look to see, what is she wearing? If she's wearing a particular color, I'm not going to wear that color. I don't want to get in trouble for this, so forgive me. I'll just ask for forgiveness ahead of time. It seems like a lot of times when I see seniors out and about, they kind of look alike. And I don't know where that comes from. It's like, well, my cool shirt was not clean, so I put this one on. But they look the same. That's uniformity. But I'm thankful that we're different. And Paul is asking them to think the same regarding the four things we spoke of earlier. That's what he wants them to be one about. Their union with Christ. Experience God's love. Enjoy the fellowship of God's Spirit and receive an outpouring of mercy from God. Be like-minded. You've all experienced that. Be like-minded. Being like-minded, he says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's his desire. When a relationship has those four characteristics in them, there's going to be harmony. And this is what Paul's looking for in the church. He wants there to remain harmony in the church of Philippi. Webster's describes harmony as the combination of simultaneously sounded musical notes to produce chords and chord progressions having a pleasing effect. Someone has said harmony is the sound of things that go well together. Think about it. Not today, this day and age. I'm very biased when it comes to music. But in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, we had music where they had a harmony. You could have three, four-part harmony. Think about Three Dog Night and their harmonies that they sing, or any of these other groups, the harmony that they have. The Eagles have a song where they call The Best of My Love, that at the end, their harmonies are just amazing, four-part harmony. And it all blends together, and it sounds beautiful. As a matter of fact, Linda and I met one another through eHarmony. And may I say that it's worked together very well, at least for me. Harmony. In the fellowship of God's people, there needs to be harmony. And trust me, that is the first thing that Satan will attempt to target. He always does. He's going to go after it. He will either do it through the people or through the leadership. And Paul has given us tools to combat this assault. We are to be of one heart, one mind, one love, one God. Many quarrels in the church today are because there's no harmony. And may I say this, apart from believing and teaching sound doctrine, as I spoke of earlier, nothing else is essential to the health and the well-being of a church as harmony and unity. If we lack unity, we'll never be fruitful for the Lord. Now, we may continue to gather within the church building, but our efforts can't be of any internal value apart from unity. There has to be unity. We need to be united with one another, not uniformity. There's a difference in that. I love what Dr. Adrian Rogers thoughts on harmony within the church. And I can hear his voice. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but I can hear his voice in this as I read it. You know, there are three words that sound alike. One is unity, one is union, and one is uniformity. Now, it's unity that we're looking for, not union. Somebody as well said, you can take two tomcats, tie their tails together, and hang them over a clothesline, and you have union. But you don't have unity. And you can kind of conjure up that picture in your mind. We want more than union. We want to be more than wired together or rusted together or frozen together. That's union. And then uniformity. What is uniformity? Uniformity comes from without. Everybody saying the same thing, looking alike, and doing the same things. That uniformity comes by pressure from without. Union comes from within, where we have the same spirit, the same Lord. We're not brought together by rules. We're not brought together by threats. We're bound together by the love of the Lord Jesus. And so there is to be harmony. That's what brings unity into the church. The same love as Jesus. Paul will say over and over in Philippians, we're going to see it, I think, next week. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When we're going through difficulties in relationships, whether in the church, at home, wherever it is, and you're about to just get miffed, let that verse sink in your head. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And watch how fast it will dissipate. Like, uh-oh, I need to have the mind of Christ in this. But Lord, I want to kill him. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. But why is Christian unity? I can speak on it all day, but why is it so important? In John 17, Jesus prayed for unity four times for his disciples. As a matter of fact, let's turn there. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus prays for unity for the believers, for you and I. John 17, let's look at verse 20. I think that's where I want to go. Yeah. Verse 20, and let's pick up, chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and you, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. That's huge. Jesus is praying that we would all have unity with one another. And so we see how important it is to be like-minded and to have the mind of Christ. And only then will we have unity, because without it, it can't last. If a fellowship's going good now and you don't have unity, it's only a matter of time, and time's going to run out. Why do I say that? Because Jesus would say in Mark chapter 3, verse 24, if you're taking notes, Mark 23 and 24, he says, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. That should be a verse put in all of our homes. And when we're fighting with one another, one or the other point to it. If we're against each other, we're not going to stand. You know, one of the things when I start going on a tangent, Linda, she doesn't, you know, one thing I love about it, she doesn't yell back at me or whatever. Or if I'm like, you know, in very, very, very rare occasions, I've lost my mind, she will do something that there's no way I can combat. Now, she can be very crafty with words, but what she does is she grabs my face and she says, Al, I'm on your side. And I'm like, oh. It takes away that. She's actually exhibiting something that Jesus is telling us in our, or Paul's telling us in our verses. Now, we can certainly apply that to every church, every relationship, every household. If we're divided, there's no unity and it's not going to last. You know, many times, especially this day and age, people say, well, you know, there's no unity here, so therefore we need to split up. No, the very first thing you need to do is die, and then you'll get along. What do you mean? Die to self. I need to die to my desires. See, it was that way for the disciples as well. Right in front of Jesus. Let me show you how this works. Turn back a gospel to Mark, two gospels, to Mark chapter 10. You want to see how this happened right in front of Jesus? From his very own men. Don't tell me it can't happen in the church. Jesus, the greatest pastor and Bible teacher there ever was, it happened to him. Mark 10, and let's pick up in verse 32. Mark 10, 32. I want you to see something here. Mark 10, 32. And now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And then he took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Catch this. Verse 33, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. He's laying out to them everything that's going to happen to him. And I want you to notice what the disciples were thinking. Verse 35, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? And then they said to him, grant us that we may sit on your right hand and on the other hand, your left in your glory. But Jesus said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink from the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized, but to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. Look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Jesus is now telling them all of the stuff he's going to go through. He's going to get beaten. He's going to get his hair plucked out. He's going to get punched. He's going to get flogged. He's going to get killed. And he gets spit on and say, Jesus, would you let us sit at your right hand and your left hand? But it says the other 10 were greatly displeased. There was no unity there. When I read that, I thought, man, how many times have I done that? God's blessed me in something. I'm like, well, Lord, I know you did all that, but what about this? We are morons. These guys were morons. Well, Jesus loved them.
Yeah.
But it says they were the 10, when the 10 had heard, they were displeased. Verse 41, they began to be greatly displeased. You think they only thought in their minds, I don't like these two guys. I'm sure they were talking with each other, check these dudes out. They want to be better than all the rest of us. Even they didn't even realize what Jesus was saying. See, because they missed the last part of that, where he said, they missed the part of verse 34. And the third day he will rise again. They missed it. How do I know that? Because at the resurrection, they didn't know he had risen, right?
No, they didn't.
Jesus had to go tell them, okay, that I have risen. They're like, what? Yeah, don't you remember I told you that way back then? See, you guys were too busy fighting with each other about who was going to be the greatest. For us, in Philippians, Paul, he has the mind of Christ, doesn't he? He truly does. He has the mind of Christ, and he tells us to be like-minded. Be of one mind, be of one heart, one love. And now he gives us the antidote to disharmony. You want to know how to keep from having disharmony in the church? The one thing that keeps people from getting along with one another? Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's what we see is a caution here and a direction for us. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Some of your translations say vainglory, right? What is that? I want credit. I'm going to do this because I want credit for it. That would be the modern day example will be that if Linda and I, in the times that we were involved in doing Grief Share, see, and I believe that Grief Share was so successful because of what God was doing with it. He just used two people that were available and had the heart. We were one mind, one heart to bless others. And God blessed that. It wasn't because of us. It was because of him. It was because of him that Roy's here right now with us. He didn't give up on God and say, what's the use? My wife died. Why should I go on? It's like that now with this ministry with Kay. I want to know more about you, God. See, it's God working in and through his people. But if I did that because I wanted to gain any kind of glory out of that, then I did it for myself. And I love that I don't have to do that because I see how God works. But vainglory is I want the credit. And notice how he applies to every facet of the church, both in the congregation and the leadership. If both of them are doing or not doing anything through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself, what kind of fellowship do you suppose you would be attending? I guarantee you this, the pastor would never have to tell people, this is a loving congregation. You would never have to say that. Why? Because it would be obvious. See? And I'm kind of a little weird. When I hear a guy say it, I'm like, something's going on. He's trying to work that into his message somewhere to try to let people know, hey, this is a loving place. If you're not going to be loving, get out of here. Love of Jesus is so obvious. You don't even have to tell anybody about it. They see it. I said there was both a caution and direction for us. Through a humble spirit, the church was urged to place the needs of others above their own. This is what Paul's doing. He's in prison and he's writing out for them. I want you to look out for each other. They were to sacrifice their desires and wants for the benefit of the church. That's how we do that. I love that here when I watch you guys take care of each other. We were so excited when we knew she needed a car, and we started praying for her. I took ownership in that. I'll pray for that car. Like, Lord, I know you're going to get her a car. I'm just dying to see which one it is. See, I didn't say, oh, I hope God does it. No. Why? Because he loves her. That's what I asked her. Do you think that God provide for you? Well, even then was, well, I hope so. Now she knows so. There is no hoping. It's a good old skill for sure. You know, rather than acting in pride and conceit, they were to act in humility, always aware of the needs of others in the church as a whole. When the leadership is that way and the congregation is that way, all you are going to have is a giving fellowship. I would never have to tell people. See, here's the gig, and here's where I get in trouble, so you'll be happy to hear this. We should never have to get up and tell people that there's a need in the church. Because if I'm teaching the people about Jesus, automatically, if they hear, you know what? They need help over here. I want to come and help. We experienced that in our work day here. I shared that a couple of weeks ago, that the end of June, we were at Fred's house helping build his greenhouse. Our neighbor Dave, myself and Linda, and them, we get together, three neighbors, and once a month, we go to each other's house. They're going to come here at the end of this month, maybe, if the heat's not too much, and we're going to put together our greenhouse. Why? Because we need help. Can't do it all on my own. Fred would never have been able to build that by himself. He'd still be working on it 2 weeks later. We got it done in a day. What happened as a result of that, his mother and father who were there, who are Iranian, they're non-practicing Muslim, they saw the love that was poured out to their family. And they left just yesterday back to Southern Cal and then to Iran. The mom, in broken English, I heard her tell Linda, I love you. And she told me, you are like my son's brother, and I thank you for being his neighbor. Why? Because we're so fantastic? No. It's because we're trying to teach them the love of Christ. It's the love of Jesus that compels us to be good neighbors, because that's what the Bible tells us, right? Instead of, it's so easy to not get along with people. Well, they didn't do what I wanted them to do. See, many of our problems would cease to exist if we stopped thinking solely of self while considering the needs of others. Fred needed help. Dave needed help. And now this month, Al needs help. See, Al needs a lot of help. No pressure on you guys. See, this is the Lord's church. And we're not here to safeguard our preferences or promote our agenda. Everything we do should be approached with a desire to exalt the Lord, to edify the church. What does that mean? To build up and to evangelize the unsaved. See, he says, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. I shared a few weeks ago when I was teaching Dare, I taught the kids, 12-year-olds, this word, self-esteem. And I took out self. Because the word esteem means to lift up, to praise, to speak highly of. Social media does very well on self-esteem. See? I want to post something to see how many likes I get. Because that proves to me that I'm likable. To lift up, to praise, to speak highly of. Man, there's so much more I want to share with this, but time's not on my side. And I'm going to continue this next week as well. But Paul says in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
It doesn't say, don't look out for yourself.
No.
Which is interesting, because sometimes I think, oh, I have to do for others and neglect my own.
So the New King James reads, let each of you look out not only for your own interests.
Yeah.
Somebody got a different rendering? Roy?
Look not every man on his own thing.
Okay.
But every man also on the things of others.
Very good. I wanted to bring that point out. King James uses the word things. What things do you
again?
Have?
That was cool. Can you say that again?
Don't just think of yourself, Roy.
Come on.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. That's really what he's saying. Look, while you are looking out for your interests, don't stop there, but also for the interests of others. And I want to spend some careful time on this next week because it's so important. I think this would be, if I was to begin a church and have leadership, I would start with the leadership and push in this, saying, you know what? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Not about your feelings, not about what you can do or how good you are or how good you're not. It's about Jesus and his people. So let's look out for the needs of the people. And can you imagine if you're teaching that to leadership and congregation is learning the same thing, they're going to get to say, you know what, it's not about us. We need to look out for our leaders. We need to protect them. That doesn't mean we let them get away with nonsense. We need to protect them. We need to pray for them. We need to help be there for them to be guided. And so I want us to consider some things. And so I forgot to put this on your sheets, so I better not even hold you accountable to it. But this is what I'm going to ask. Is there something, or ask yourself this, is there something I've done that was out of selfish ambition? What do I mean by that? Meaning, was there something in it for me? Maybe it's in a relationship. Well, I did that because I knew I would get this in return. Or two, did I ever do something for others hoping that it would get noticed? And when it didn't get noticed, what was your response? Man, those people didn't even see that I helped them. Three, ask God to show you where and when that I look out for my own interests. I'm sure all of us would never be able to get away with that because I didn't say to ask your neighbor or your spouse. I said to ask God, when and where did I look out for my own interests? We've done that so much. See?
I can admit to it. I have.
Amen. Amen. All of us can. You know. And in a relationship, look how that can deteriorate it. It becomes all about that other person. And because Linda will do so much for me, I have to make sure that not only am I acknowledging it, but that's how the Lord works in our relationship. That's why we met on eHarmony. There's harmony in this relationship because I know she belongs to God. And I'm going to be held accountable. He's going to hold me accountable for how I treat her, see. But he's going to do that with each and every one of us and how we treat each other as well. Amen?
There was a song in the 60s about all come together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right now, over me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Look at Roy bringing up the 60s. I love it. I love it.
I remember that one.
God bring back
that,
the 60s.
That was in my rebellion years.
Yeah. Oh, now we find out.
I was a little devil.
So I want to leave you with this, those things that I was asking, consider the questions both at church and at home. Your relationship where you are, God has you there for a reason. The relationships around us, He has them for a reason. And if we will let our mind be, have the mind of Christ Jesus, we're going to respond like Jesus. And it takes work. It's a process. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we want to thank you for Paul's desire and his love for taking care of others, Lord. And Lord, it's because of you, because you want to take care of us. And you want us to be of one mind, Lord. You don't want us to be clones. You don't want us to be robots. You want us to respond out of love. And so, Lord, may we do that. And we lift you up for this word today. Lord, help us this week, Lord, to think of others, Lord, more highly than ourselves. Because we already think highly of ourselves, God, to be honest. But help us to look out for those around us, Lord. Those divine appointments, Lord, that you put us in our paths, Lord. Help us to recognize them and to just share with them the love that you have given us, Lord. And may we impart that love to them, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.